when you walked in, it really serious, y'all are like, this is how they do stuff. Yep, that's exactly how we roll. When you did walk in, you passed a couple of tables. I want to encourage you to make sure that you have a chance, take a chance to stop by. If you don't have a chance to get an envelope today to give towards that camp ministry, today's not going to be the only chance to get those. But I would tell you this. When I look back, and I've had a lot of chance to lead camps and to take students to camp, but I can tell you for me personally, when I look back at those single weeks where God was able to do something in my life because I basically just got away from everything else. And I see myself through those times, and I realize even now how much more our students and our children are inundated with technology and media and messages that are just rapid firing at them so much that for them to get away and experience more quiet than they may ever experience. If you've ever sent, if you've ever gone, if you've ever sent your students to camp or anything like that, I would encourage you to give back into that. A few weeks ago, one of the young girls in our children's ministry, she came up and she had this little bucket, this black bucket, and it was jingling when she brought it up to me. And she told me, she said, Derek, she said, I've got some money and I want to give it. And I looked at her and my first thought was, oh, if I could only convince everybody else of the same thing. But she said, I want to give this, and I don't know what to give it to, but I want to give it to something that matters. I said, well, you know what? And I told her then, I said, we're getting ready to go into a time where we want to make sure we help our teenagers, our youth, and also kids your age get to camp, and we've got cost information. She said, I want to give it to that. I want to help somebody go to camp. So she, in turn, through my signing her name up this morning, got envelope number 9 because she got what she gave was right at $9. And this is it. This is the bag. I put it in this bag after she gave that. So she's got envelope number 9, but there's still so many more out there. Because really that's what we're after. We're after, hopefully, as God has blessed us, is to invest and to give him the things that he says that matters. And thank you so much, everybody that came in. And every Sunday, everybody that comes in to lead worship, they show up early, they practice, they get their voices warm, they play instruments, they do everything to be ready for these moments that we get to just worship. You know, sometimes as I stood at the back, I just have moments where I'm thankful that God does awaken my soul. In those moments, I'm really not worried about how you're worshiping because so much of what we do with Jesus Christ is personal. You know, and I was awakened this morning, just the blessing of being here. But also, this morning my parents are here, my grandmother's here, and to get a chance to worship with them. We don't live close to each other. But I also thought back about how they've invested into my life for so many years, allowed me to do some things in seminary and different stuff. It's just God awoken my soul to this morning. And I just got to praise him and just give thanks to him. My grandmother's husband, my grandfather, passed away a few years ago, and every year he would always, every time I saw him, he would ask me, especially when I was in school, what's God doing? He invested into me financially towards my school, towards my education, and the last thing I got to show him was my diploma. And I know based on his testimony that he is spending eternity in heaven. And I am thankful as heaven is aware of what happens here on earth. When he has a minute, I hope he has a chance to listen in, not for the quality of what I say, especially for a lot of what I say. If you're in here on a weekly basis, not looking to disappoint him, but maybe he gets a laugh out of it. But just to honor all those commitments. Because if we're all aware, there's so many people that have poured into us, and it have allowed us to become, you know, who we are and to be where we are. And where we're at is here this morning together. And we're going to finish this series that we've been in this morning. We've been in for the last 4 weeks. It's called If You Love Me. And I know it's funny. I've run into a couple of people who have either seen something online about this series title. And honestly, it's one of those things that just kind of came out of my brain and went on a screen probably before I really thought it through a whole lot. But really, the purpose and the heartbeat of this series has been out of Jesus' own words. And he made this statement to his disciples. He said, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I've been talking to you over the last few weeks about how so many times, I know for me growing up in church, and I really do apologize for the sound of my voice today, all the medicine I figured out that I took at the first half of this week, as I Googled it, I found out, like, started taking my voice away. So then I just got off of all that medication, which means, like, I can't get rid of any of my sinus issues right now. So I'm in this in-between world of North Carolina purgatory that we all live in. No, like some people ask, you know, about, like, really what is hell going to be like? I guarantee there's going to be pollen there. If there's not pollen in hell, I'm going to be disappointed in heaven going, it's not bad enough, right? I mean, if pollen was the first of the plagues of Egypt, the children of Israel would have been free much sooner because the Pharaoh would have just been sneezing horribly bad, just saying, get them out of here, please. Just get rid of this pollen. But as I heard it growing up so many times, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then just this real stern, serious, almost kind of God condemning what we do way. And really the heart, I believe, of what Jesus is trying to express to his followers is, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It really won't become something that's so hard or such work. It'll actually become your desire because you'll understand that as you keep my commandments, that we're closer. And like any good relationship, when you're closer, it's better. Amen. Now, we know that to be true with the people that we are in relationship with. But sometimes we don't think as much about that with God because maybe if we're honest, it's a physical thing. It's a sight thing. We don't see God physically present. So we don't think as much maybe about what that closeness is and what it should be and how important it is. Well, this morning we're gonna talk about this as we wrap things up because honestly, this is just a question that since we began this, it's kind of been rolling around in my own mind, but honestly, until these last probably couple days before this morning, really God didn't just kind of full-fledged bring my own heart to terms with this and just kind of settle in my own brain of, Derek, what is this supposed to look like for you? Forget everybody else. If you're gonna believe in what you're selling, if you're gonna drink your own Kool-Aid, as a lot of people say, you know, what are you gonna do to live this life for you and your family? Not being a pastor, but just being somebody that says that they follow Jesus. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I guess if I could kind of tag this, if you love me, I would do it this way, and it'll be on the screen. If you love me, believe in what I can do. If you love me, believe in what I can do. I want to talk about a miracle, and it's probably, and we're going to be in the book of John. And in the book of John, there's seven miracles, or as John calls them, signs, that the book of John, the Gospel of John, highlights about Jesus and what he did. And these seven miracles do an amazing job one by one, and they almost kind of go from, if we had to kind of scale a level of difficulty maybe for Jesus and what he could do, they basically go from probably easiest to most difficult, we could possibly say that. But in these seven miracles, to the people that experienced them, it had to blow their minds. The people that really saw it and really got it. But John calls them signs because what these miracles do, and we're going to read it out of Scripture, these miracles were there and they existed and they happened to do one simple thing, which was to point people to God. That was what Jesus' goal was. He wanted people to see that he was God as much as he was man, so that ultimately when he paid the price for sin, it meant something. And it was possible. Because ultimately, the greatest miracle is forgiveness of sin. Because it's something that we can't do anything with. And because every miracle, really, foundationally, a miracle is something that only God can do. You know, for us, maybe miracles and signs, as we wait on them or as we hope for them, you know, a lot of times for us, they give attention to just a moment. Like, we want a miracle right now over something big that's happening. But if we look at them as signs or miracles of what Jesus did, they weren't just about that moment of the atmosphere, but it was just an opportunity to point people very clearly to who God is, what he can do, and how he can work in your life. So that's why I want to look at that this morning. But fundamentally, and this question is going to be on the screen, I want to make sure that we're clear, though, as we kind of look not just into Scripture, but we look inside of ourselves this morning. I want you to think about this kind of through this time that we're together, which is this. Do you believe that Jesus can actually change things? No, please don't answer that. Don't, because most of us would say, oh, absolutely, right? We've been in church enough. We've heard enough stories. And maybe just for embarrassment in church, we would not dare say, no, I don't believe he can change things. A lot of times we talk about forgiveness and we talk about all this stuff, but why we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning is because Jesus literally changes something completely. All total properties of what he's dealing with, he changes. And that's the power that he's got. That's where we're going to be in John chapter 2. I want to read this quote to you. Mark Batterson says this. He's a pastor that's in Washington, D.C. He says, I believe that if we follow Jesus closely and for long enough, that we will live in the miraculous. We will literally live in the miraculous. Now, does that mean that just healings are going to happen all around us? No, but literally, if we look at miracles, it's the things that God can do. If we follow him closely enough and for long enough, we will live day to day in the things that God does. And I think we would say that that's where we want to live, but we have to really think this through. Because again, there's so many times that people just look for miracles. They look for God to do something in a moment. If you've never seen the statistic, after 9/11, immediately over the next month, church attendance in America spiked by 70%. 70%. Because why? When something major happens, we look for God to do something. But what if that's not the way God wants to operate? What if he doesn't want to just do something in that drastic moment, but he wants to do something on a regular basis in our lives? John chapter 2, I'm going to be reading. We'll start in verse 1. This is the miracle where Jesus turns water into wine, right? This miracle either leaves some Christians going, why did Jesus do that? Why would he even deal with alcohol? Like, why would he get near the wine? Why didn't he just leave that out of there? Could he not have chosen to turn water into something else? Other Christians may go, yes, Jesus, thank you for making wine. I'm just going to assume that that's an affirmation for me to go live my life, right? Just kind of let's sidebar that for a second. I'm actually going to touch on that just briefly. Not to just start an argument, but I'm just going to briefly touch on that. Probably not in the way you're expecting me to. And if you ever just are curious and you want to have that talk with me on what I choose to do, I'll be glad to have that talk anytime. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. We're going to do the math on this in just a little bit, by the way. It's pretty crazy. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. When he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So here was the problem. It says the third day. A lot of people wonder, you know, why is it specific on a third day? Well, at that time, culturally, most weddings took place on Tuesdays, which would have been the third day after their Sabbath. Some people think maybe because Jesus was getting ready to do this miracle, that they mentioned the third day there because that has the future tie into the resurrection, the third day after crucifixion. We're not really sure, but it was just the third day. It's probably a Tuesday. And on Tuesday, they have a wedding. Now, most likely because of where it was and that Mary, his mother, was there, that Jesus was invited as a guest, and that his disciples, the guys that had just started following him, were there. Most likely this was a personal connection. Mary may have even been working there as part of someone that was preparing part of that wedding and putting out food and putting out things to drink. At some point, the wine runs out. We don't know when. It's not specific when. Most of these wedding receptions, and some of y'all have experienced some pretty lavish weddings. You've been to them, or maybe you had one. And you, maybe some people in this audience, maybe you're still paying off debt from a wedding ceremony, right? I just had a hand go up in testimony right there. Not two chairs away from his daughter. That's awesome. But here's the thing. Some of us have been to receptions where we've thought one single thought. Will these two people please get out of here so I can either throw rice, blow bubbles, do something, hold up a sparkler to get them out so I can be, so my obligation is done and I can leave this place. Well, their receptions, a lot of times, they would last 1 to 2 weeks. You would be putting people up and paying for them to stay and paying them not to eat one meal or light snacks or heavy snacks, but you would be paying for meal after meal. You would be supplying things to eat, to drink, everything for this really elongated period of time. Which brings us to this point. The greatest issue with Mary bringing this request to Jesus was really that this was over a matter of embarrassment. This would have been a shameful thing to run out of resources at this point whenever things ran out. Which brings me to kind of this, and this is kind of a side note, but I think this is really interesting. Many times we look at what Jesus says or what God does, and we expect that life has to get to some ultimate ruin for something major to happen. Well, in this story, Jesus does his first public miracle. I say public because we don't know that he didn't do a miracle before this. Maybe he did because Mary knew exactly who to go to. But here's the thing. He did this major thing, this incredible change in the middle of just a very embarrassing moment, not a life crisis. So if Jesus will do the miraculous in the middle of embarrassment, maybe he wants to do more on a regular basis than we give him credit for. Because I'm embarrassed more times of my actions than I am in the middle of a life crisis. Y'all could probably believe that. If you ever watch me do many things. The first thing I want to look at is, and we're going to kind of make like 2.5 pit stops in this passage. The first one is this. Mary realized that her greatest chance of seeing Jesus do something was obedience. Now, see, Mary didn't have the answer to her problem. The first step that Mary took in to say, okay, Jesus, me functionally believing in what you can do to the point that I expect it, and I'll put myself directly in front of you for the chance for you to do something, was just simply one thing. She brought the problem to Jesus. She just brought it to him. You know, for most of us, if we know someone that can do something for us, we have no problem, no hesitation bringing that issue to them, right? But then we do this as well. Sometimes we just know that there's a problem and we don't really know in our emotions yet how serious we are about settling it or coming to a conclusion. So we don't take it to the person that can resolve it. We take it to everybody else to kind of talk it over. And what does that end up doing for us? Most of the time, just creating a bigger problem. Mary just simply, she said, you know what? I really feel like I know who can do something about this. And I'm just going to take it to him. As his mom, she's like, Jesus, we're out of wine. And it wasn't just her obedience to just bring him to it. You notice what she told the servants that were there. She got them together and she said, you do whatever he says. So the amazing thing is, as well as Mary knew her son, and she knew that it wasn't just her son, but it was God's son, this immediate reaction with her was seeing Jesus do something would happen if we just do whatever he says. That's trust. That is trust. But here's the thing. Why do we stretch that just into major life crisis? If we want to see Jesus do something on a regular basis, then we simply have to, on a regular basis, do more of what he says. Does that make sense? Like, are we kind of on the same boat here? Are we rowing together here? I mean, it really is. If I want to see Jesus do something real in my life, then I can't ignore him for periods of my life and expect him to play catch up. Regular obedience. Mary just said, look, let's do it. I want you to think about this. If the solution to what is wrong was more about where or who you look to than what the actual answer is, how would this change us? right? Like Mary, Mary was, she said, okay, we have no wine, but we have a Jesus, right? I mean, who's to say that her assumption was, I mean, she knew, she had been told by God that this was her son. For all we know, she could have thought, you know what? Jesus is just going to like cause everybody just to go home happy now immediately. She had no idea really how he was going to solve it. She just knew that the obedience and what he said to do, if it was done, then something would happen. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to get to the point in life to go, you know what? I don't get to decide what happens, but I do get to decide who I trust. And if I trust in a God that is holy and is perfect, that, as he says, is the giver of every good thing, then what he gives me is good and perfect. If I go after something else myself, I don't get to put that in the category of good and perfect. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says this, For in him, this is about Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. You ever feel like everything's falling apart? Right? I experienced that moment underneath my house yesterday with my well pump. I'm like, Jesus, it's all falling apart right now. Right? We get frustrated in the middle of our week. We get really bad news. Or we just get a series of a few things that are bad news. We feel like the wheels are off everything. It says there that in him all things hold together. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, then think about this. What could regular obedience do in doing what he says? But what if we are held together better every day? And that's what the miracle is. Right? Like, what if as a Christian we become such a follower of Jesus that we're held together better on a daily basis? Our lives are together better. We can handle things better because what he's doing inside of us on a regular basis because we're obeying him. And that really is the miracle in itself. Because what's the norm? The norm is to look around to see everything and everybody falling apart. If you knew one person that really truly looked like they had it together in your life, would you not at least want to grab coffee with them? Sit down and talk to them? Not that their life is perfect. They got problems. But if they genuinely looked like they had real joy, wouldn't you want to talk to them? So if we do that, ultimately, what does that do? We become the miracle that we get to point people to Jesus by. It's a pretty awesome opportunity, pretty awesome thought. Talked about the ultimate miracle is forgiveness from sin. But what does it mean to see miracles in our lives as we start to follow Jesus on a regular basis? What about forgiveness between us and other people? Jesus says that we're supposed to forgive others as we are forgiven. We're told in the Bible to humble ourselves, to repent, to have an attitude of, I'm not the most important person in all the world. But living for Jesus is the most important thing in my life. If we do those things on a regular basis, what if the miracle of forgiveness is happening constantly inside of us, not just for us, but inside of us towards other people? A lot of times we talk about love, whether we love someone, whether we don't love someone. With instructions we get out of 1 Corinthians 13, we're told more to do love than to feel love. We're told to be kind, be patient, to not hold grudges, to not be selfish. To trust by choice, not by evidence. And if we follow Jesus on a regular basis, what if the miracle is that love happens in us on a regular basis for other people instead of just hoping when we wake up we feel love for someone else? Because ultimately, again, what is the miracle? The miracle is what God does, not what I do. It's what he does. It points people to him. If I have that kind of love in my marriage, just me personally, if I have that kind of love for Wendy, can someone else be pointed to Jesus and see him more clearly? It's worth thinking about. Second point we're going to look at is this. What Jesus did was known best by those that followed him. Mary told these servants, she said, look, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Right? I say the same thing to my kids, but it doesn't work. Whatever I tell you to do, you follow it. The ones that followed him, what did it say? When Jesus did this miracle, when he did this miracle, the ones that got the water out, it says that the master of the banquet, the guy that was kind of the, he was the head of everything. He was making it all work and all flow and all function. He had the flow chart in the back, and he had everybody assigned to their task. When he scooped it out, he said that he didn't know where it came from, but the ones that got the water did. Right? Would you rather be the person that just kind of heard about the miracle and saw some evidence of it and kind of and looked at other people's lives? Or would you rather be the one that scooped the water? Right? Because the guy that was the master of the banquet, he had a title. So if he swooped in and told the bridegroom, hey man, good news, we've got some, we solved the wine issue, we got it covered, he probably got, he may have got a pretty good bonus from it. But what about the people that actually scooped the water and saw it happen? What did they walk away with? They walked away with a real, true, firm belief in Jesus and what he could do. And what Jesus did and what he could do lasted a lot longer than that party did. See, God's never shy about proving evidence or providing evidence to the culture that we live in. However, we are designed to learn more from experience than from a rehearsal of facts. We will learn more about who God is by following Jesus and becoming the miracle than we will just about hearing other people's stories. But that takes believing in Jesus enough to do what? To follow him, to do specifically what he says to do. In Luke 14, Jesus healed some lepers. It says in Luke 14 that they were healed as they went. Jesus told them to go to the priest and show them that you're clean. The whole reason that Jesus sent them to the priest was because they had to go see these priests and be declared healed before they were able to go back and live with their families. See, Jesus, all through Scripture, is all about restoring lives in every aspect. He says, you know what, no matter what disease, no matter what cancerous thing has torn you away from the people that you should be with, Jesus is all about healing you and sending you back. And it says that they were healed in their obedience. As they went where Jesus told them to go, they were cleansed, they were healed. It's amazing what happens in us when we just simply start following Jesus better. We get to experience the miracles as a byproduct of others seeing accurately who Jesus is because of what he does in our lives. The people that knew, the people that followed Jesus, they knew the miracle the best. They knew more about what Jesus did than anybody else. They knew the full quantity and quality of what Jesus did. The full quantity and quality. Now, I don't know about you, but if God's going to do something in my life, I'd love to be able to appreciate the full measure of it. I don't want half miracles. I don't want God just to do a little bit with me. I want him to do all that he can do with me. I want him to do more than what he can do, what I can do, right? Do you want just kind of the mediocre version of Jesus, or do you want the full-fledged version? I want the full version. What did they see in this miracle? Okay, these jars were somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons, right? If they're between 20 and 30, let's just call it a 25-gallon average. If you base that in our world today, I Googled this to find out how many ounces or what percentage of a gallon is in the average bottle of wine. If you do the math out of this, Jesus took the same amount of water that he turned into wine and basically made what would be the equivalent on grocery store shelves as 938 bottles of wine. That's a lot of juice. He didn't do just enough to kind of get himself out of there and say, all right, guys, let's just cut out because everybody's going to start asking us all this stuff. Jesus has no limit to the resources of what he can do in our lives. So what do we know about the quality? I think the master of the banquet said it best himself. He said, a lot of people start with the good, end with the bad, but y'all saved the best to last. There was no question in his mind when he tasted what Jesus had done. He said, this is the best. If I put my full effort into something, maybe I start out pretty good. But then what happens? I mess it up. It's kind of the story of our relationships, right? We start out married, newlyweds, kiss in public, then we just go and fight in private. We start out strong, and then we start to fade. But if we live for Jesus on a daily basis, why aren't we tapped into just this thing of best that he can do? I mean, it doesn't depend on what my best effort is. I can just get his best if I just simply follow him. Yes, they got the full measure of quantity and quality in what Jesus did. For those that follow Jesus, we start to appreciate the quantity of what Jesus does, just how much he does, and how good he is at doing it in our lives. You know, this is just kind of a commentary on us as Christians. And I'm just kind of group myself into this too, because this is something that just as I study this, it just kind of makes me shake my head. You know what the number one thing that is Googled about, and it's funny too, if you go to actually the Webster, like the Merriam-Webster dictionary, like Google is a verb, and it is directly defined by the website because we use it so much. The number one thing Googled about this passage, you know what it is? Was whether or not the wine was alcoholic. That's the number one thing Googled about this passage. Are you kidding me? Like, I'm not even going to dive into this idea of drinking alcohol. But the people that are Christians, evangelicals, we are spending our time wondering, did he make alcoholic wine or did he make grape juice? When he changed water into something that ain't water. Now listen, think about this. These people were at a wedding and they were bankrupt of resources. Jesus told a group of guys, he's like, fill it up. And you know what they did? They filled it to the brim. Because they said, hey, if we're going to follow what he does, we might as well follow everything. And we're sitting here in 2016, honestly, as believers, wanting to see if we can justify whether or not we drink alcohol when we have a chance to follow Jesus Christ, who changed water into something. I don't really care what it is. Because if you saw that miracle, are you really honestly as a human being going to sit there and go, oh, that's nice, let's just go drink? You're going to start paying real close attention to the one that can change molecular structure of liquids because he created them. And that's really, I think, why we struggle so much as Christians. We get so distracted about wanting to know, is what I want to do right versus in Jesus Christ, do I just live right? Jesus, I'm just going to follow you, and I'm going to find on the way that I'm going to make some decisions, and I'm going to live them, and I'm going to do them in a way where I constantly say, okay, Jesus, in your word, does this mean I'm following you or not following you? For the time and effort that we spend Googling and justifying our decisions as a Christian, we don't spend our time following Jesus in just a real way that starts to bring miracles into our life and in us and through us so other people can see him. Like, I could sit here and I could have the conversation about the words and the Greek and all this stuff and should we or shouldn't we? But come on, folks. This is Jesus Christ who can change. If Jesus Christ can physically change water into wine, then what can he do on a day-to-day basis in my life? What can he, if he can manipulate the structure of these liquids, what can he manipulate in circumstances and people and emotions in my life to do something greater than that? Man, I just blew my nose. I don't even know what I did right there. Verse 11, I want to read this again. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus Christ was better known after that moment than he was before. Today, if I follow Jesus, I will know him better than I did yesterday. It's really that simple. And that will hold true Monday through Friday this week. It won't fail. Can Jesus change things takes us from a religion of convenience to a life of constant trust and faith. Jesus made real literal physical change in a situation that as a byproduct, embarrassment was avoided. Think about that. I said it at the first of the message. This wasn't a national catastrophe. Nobody was dying. There was a small, collect version of people that were embarrassed. And just because Jesus is Jesus and he worked, their embarrassment was avoided and people knew Jesus better. So what won't he do in my life? Nothing. He'll do anything in my life. and he'll do more if I follow him. I wrote this down. I truly believe God can do more through my regular obedience than having to fix what I mess up. If that's true, if I really believe that, then my solution is to stop now in whatever I'm doing, follow and obey him. As the worship team comes back up front, we're going to have a time where we're going to worship some more and give and everything. But last night, Wendy and I had a conversation in our kitchen, and we were talking about some things, and she challenged me on some things. And she asked me, she said, you know, how do you feel right now? It was after two softball games that I tried just to avoid playing in at all costs, and so I really wasn't sure how I felt right then. Emotionally, softball does a lot to me. But she said, you know, how are you feeling? She said, I've noticed, you know, you seem a little bit on edge and just, you know, stuff just kind of gets chaotic, you know, stuff at home, stuff everywhere, right? I mean, you kind of get that growing sense of you don't know if it's aggravation, you don't know if it's anger, you don't know if it's just unrest, it's really nothing you can just point a finger at, but it's just you kind of feel that sense of just something that's there. And as we had that conversation, it just kind of stuck in my head. I just kept thinking about it. Honestly, when I got in here this morning, I thought, okay, Jesus, you know, if I communicate any level of that, then I'm not communicating, Jesus, the joy of who you are in my life. And I sat there and I started praying. I said, okay, God, just in my heart, just expose my own heart to me. Just I'm here alone. Nobody else knows about this conversation. God, it's just me and you, and I'm the idiot that shares it here. So it's just me and you, God. And immediately there was like six things that just popped to my mind. The guy was like, you need to do that. You need to do that. You hadn't done that lately. You need to do that. And it was just boom, boom, boom. And it was just stuff that I could do to specifically follow Jesus. And the result would be that I would be closer to him. And then the miracle could be worked inside of me again of joy. Because really, if you look at the world that you live around, is joy not a miracle? Yeah. Peace, rest, love, forgiveness. You don't have to look far to see everything that you don't want to see. For most of us, we don't even have to look outside of ourselves, or at least to a chair or two beside of us. The reality is this. It's that Jesus can change things. And if you think something's too far gone, then you're cheating Jesus of an opportunity. Jesus majors in restoration and recovery. You know what the reality is? He also says this. He says, even in heaven, there'll be people that say, Lord, Lord. They'll know exactly who I am. But the problem is they've never given their life to me. If you would, if you're standing to your feet and bow your heads. You know, with a crowd this size, it's here. You know, we all come in with a lot of different things. For some of us, we might say, Jesus, Jesus, but we don't really know him. We don't know who he is. Not know him the way the Bible says to know him. When salvation is this, salvation is believing so fully in Jesus that we've given him our hearts and our lives, and we seek to obey him and follow him in everything that we do. We've never had that moment where we've just said, you know what, God, it is time for complete release. To say that somebody would know accurately Jesus, the facts about him but not know him, is a scary thing to me. If you don't know that you have full faith in Jesus Christ, that you have received Jesus as Savior, you have repented of your sins and said, God, I want to follow you, then as this song plays, I would invite you to come up here. I would invite you to speak to one of us after the service to know that you're saved, know that you're a follower of Jesus, that your eternity is secure in heaven, but your life is in his hands here now. At the same time, too, maybe you came in this morning really feeling like nothing that you're going through can be changed. Real change just isn't possible anymore. I want to tell you this. If Jesus would work in an environment of embarrassment and do something like physically changing water into wine, then what can he do with my problems? Because sometimes I'm embarrassed of what I've done. Sometimes I'm hurt because of what somebody else has done. And sometimes I just straight up just lose hope. I've lose direction, whatever you want to call it. But being a miracle and seeing miracles is not tied to emergencies. It's literally tied to obedience. It's tied to following Jesus closely and watching him and doing what he says. How can you do more of what he wants you to do right now to become the miracle that he wants you to be and see the miracle in your life that he wants to bring in it? The healing, the forgiveness, the restoration. Whatever it is that you need right now, it's only one step of obedience away. So as this song is played, the altar will be open. There'll be people here that will be glad to pray with you. You can have someone come up with you and pray with you however you like. But let's just follow God through this time. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you, God. Thank you that we get to just be in here this morning and hear from you. So God, right now, let us not just hear from you, but let us obey you. Let us follow you to everything that we can possibly do right now, God, to give it to you, to honor you, God, so that we can become the miracle that points someone else to Jesus. That God, your resources are not limited in quantity or quality, so whatever we've got going on, God, right now, we can begin to see you do something in it. But God, help us to understand that it is tied to our obedience. We cannot live a life of disobedience, and God, expect you to bless it. So God, help us to begin to follow you so closely that we see you bless and work out miracles in our life so richly, not, God, just for our benefit, but so the world, God, can see Jesus Christ. Help us to honor you with our commitment now, our faithfulness in prayer and dedication to what we've learned this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen.